God's Word in Songs. It's Lord of the Dance, number 261, Lord of the Dance.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 16 through 28. This is when Paul was in Athens waiting for some of his friends, and he's going to a place to tell them about God, where they worship idols. Then Paul was waiting for them in Athens. He was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and they brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walk around, I looked very carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. To dance with God is to proclaim Jesus alive. That's what the song said that we sang only moments ago. And today we will learn Paul's dance, in a sense, with God to the people of Athens. Let us pray. O Lord, teach us today. Help us to learn with open Bibles, open minds, and open hearts, so that we may be carriers of the light of Christ to the world. Amen. Well, we are, if you do have your Bibles, and you will be in the book of Acts, so we're in the New Testament after the Gospels, and which is basically the book of the church from its beginning. We continue in our series this week to rise up. God is speaking, and we've heard those words in many ways, and again in song this week. Last week was the word listen, and each week we'll focus on one word, and today we will learn that to dance with God, you got to move. And we do that because it is He who lives in us. Well, I will be the first to tell you, Jenny would probably be the second to agree. And when it comes to dance, I ain't got the moves. Right, dear? Yeah, okay. Really, it's just not pretty, and you probably don't want to see it. Now, they say it's, you know, when you're speaking, that it's okay to make fun of yourself, so I'm doing that. But this was an event we took our youth two down in Virginia. It was a mission trip we were on, and it was West Virginia, right, Jenny? Yes, thank you. I make sure I had that right. And clogging is really big there, if you don't know what clogging is, but they wear really different shoes and do a lot of feet movements and stuff. And so they were teaching us clogging there, and just disregard the guy in the back that's trying to look like he knows what he's doing. But so that was our experience. Now, I know some of you probably have the moves, as we saw earlier. And there's probably some of you, like me, who just don't, right? Anybody? Yeah, anybody want to? Thanks, Ron. Though I am not far from being an accomplished dancer, I do know this much. To dance, you got to move. And so the book of Acts, as we move into this area, can be defined easily as the church on the move. Since its inception, when God spoke with a holy wind of fire to the disciples, the church was a body of believers in motion. In Acts 2:4, we are told that they were moved and they were enabled by the Spirit, a gift promised and left by Jesus after his ascension. The Holy Spirit caused in them such a stirring, even more than the physical presence of Jesus, that they were seen by others as kind of out of sorts. And Acts tells us that others thought they had too much wine to drink. Their newfound spiritual zeal or passion set the church in motion and empowered it to spread the good news. In Peter's first sermon, we hear that he was speaking to those who were newly baptized at Pentecost. And he says this, that God has raised this Jesus to life and we are all witnesses of it. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. This was what I call the beginning of the dance of the church, as people were moved in the Spirit and empowered to proclaim that Jesus was alive. And this movement of new believers would soon take it beyond Israel to the Gentile world, which began with the conversion of Paul. Paul, who went from a persecutor of Christians to a follower and teacher of Jesus. Paul became a missionary on the move after Jesus' resurrection. After he took the hand of Jesus, his life and his words became a dance with God. Paul's ministry outside of Jerusalem showed that the church was always and is still meant to be a body of believers on the move. Jesus and his first disciples, as we know, were always on the move, person to person, place to place, baptizing, teaching, healing, and serving together. And if they weren't physically going, they were spiritually growing. They were eating. Boy, they ate a lot if you look through the New Testament. They were learning, and they were praying together. They were always on the move, both physically and spiritually in some sense. And from the evidence in the Gospels, it is easy to see that Jesus never intended for Christianity to be a stationary religion made up of buildings and relics or statues or man-made objects of worship. Yet this is what Paul sees when he arrived in Greece. Verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he'd be waiting for Silas and Timothy, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols or many objects of worship other than God. You see, Athens, and maybe some of you have been there, I have not, but it is famously and culturally known as the most influential of the Greek city-states. It was noted for its contributions to art and literature and drama and especially philosophy. And also known for its temples and worship of many gods, among which the goddess Athena, and this is a temple erected for her called the Parthenon. Has anybody ever been to that area of Greece? Curious? Situated atop a hill known as the Acropolis. And so Paul's words this day would have been countercultural to the current worldview in Athens. The rise of polytheism of the Athens people would have been in contrast to God as one God. Many had been misguided by heretic philosophy of Athenian scholars. And his message had distressed many who had taken audience with him, yet for some he had sparked this curiosity enough to call a meeting. And this is the bulk of our chosen text, which begins around verse 22. It is important to note, though, that this wasn't Paul's first entry into Jerusalem. It was custom, as was with Jesus, to go from city to city, to go into the synagogue first, to the place of worship. And it was there that he would speak to the worshiping Jews and to those in common practice of that day. His first dialogue, as we see in verse 17, then is with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks. And Jews would be those raised in the Jewish tradition, in a family lineage, and God-fearing Greeks would be worshipers who were Greeks and who, they call them proselytes, who converted to Jewish religion. And he met with them both in the synagogue and in the streets. And the text says he reasoned with them, meaning he had a good-spirited conversation with those who would listen. So it probably was a little less than antagonistic, in a sense. Though he often did encounter opposition from these groups, they were not indeed the audience of his main discourse in this chapter. They are introduced in verse 18, as we see them as identified as Epicureans and Stoic philosophers, as they had begun to debate Paul and to encounter him in a hostile way, is really what the word means here, and in a curious sense as well. So Epicureans would be followers of Epicurus, which both of these groups, these people, would have been around probably 200 to 300 B.C., that their philosophy came about. And they held this idea of the highest good is pleasure. We gain goodness in this life by gaining things that bring us pleasure. They would be, in today's world, very high self-goal oriented people who believe, you know, you've heard of phrases, believe it, you can achieve it. Not those are wrong, but you've heard of phrases, live the life to the full, that's all there is. Dream big, or prosperity gospel would be those terms that might fall under these beliefs today. They were and are those who really saw reality as an endless chance. It was just a matter of life was just would happen. They were atomic materialists, they call them, atoms just coming together. They would find the concept of Jesus' body resurrection laughable, and as they did. The Stoics were followers of Zeno. They were considered material pantheists, those who believed that the material universe and human beings are only just manifestations and extension of God in the universe. So these would be people who divine God as in everything. And this is where we have to be careful in our theology. The God is in the trees and the plants and all of those things. That doesn't mean we don't experience God in our walk in nature. They identify God and nature as one, and Scientology would be in this area. And they taught that people should be free from passion. They lacked zeal for anything, and a superior purpose or goal would be void in their life generally. And Paul writes, or Luke writes here in verse 21, that all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing, just talking about listening to the latest ideas. They were gossipers, basically, in a sense. What did they think about Paul's message? Well, the Epicureans mocked him. It says they saw him as a babbler or a gossip. It's interesting, the word gossip here in the Hebrew language means one who is a seed picker. So one who picks up crumbs and then just puts them all together and then goes out and spreads some whatever, talks about some untruth or not real reality. Yet the Stoics are curious, and because it says he seems to be advocating for foreign gods. And they like gods, so that sounds interesting to them. And so his meaning is unclear, and he says that strange ideas you have, strange to our ears. So I'd say they were philosophers, or philosophy minors who majored in gossip. And that was a class I dropped, by the way. I started taking classes about 10 years ago again in philosophy. I was encouraged to sign up for, and I lasted about 2 weeks. And anyway, probably should have, but didn't make it. Well, this was the bulk of the audience. The meeting of the Areopagus, which was a rocky peak overlooking the city of Athens. And in their view, in Paul's view, would be all of the many idols representing God that he knew were worthless. One author says nearly all gods were supposed to have once lived on earth, to only have died and remained dead. It was also said that it was easier to find a god in Athens than it was to find a man. So many. They even had an altar, the text tells us, to an unknown god. And so the purpose of Paul's ministry, or what I call his dance with God here, is to counter unbelief, to keep the church on the move by proclaiming Jesus and his resurrection. And so his first move in the dance, and I picked out a few steps that I believe he makes in this speech to these people. His first move in the dance to this curious crowd is to make known an unknown God. His first words, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are religious." Now they could not have liked that, or they could have liked that. But here religious means in the bad sense. Religious in a sense of superstitious. They were devout worshipers of demons and dead gods. And he continues, "For as I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" They had so many gods, they needed another one that they couldn't identify. And this was Paul's entry point, really in a sense to open their ears. By no means is he making the claim that the altar here is identified as the altar of his God, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, it is to the contrary. But Paul is leading them to knowing about God. And first, what I love about this passage is he meets them where they are. We too often will encounter unbelief in our friends, in our family, in our neighbors. And we too have to think of ways to open their ears to hear about the God we know. "He therefore," in this text, "cannot open scriptures," says he would do if he was speaking in the temple or the synagogue. He could not speak right away of the expected Messiah because they may or may not know, like he would to Jews and converts speak. His purpose is to make the unknown God known. And so before he can preach Jesus to them as a Son of God, he must introduce to them a conception of God himself. And so his next move in the dance is that, to teach them the truth about God. And so we see this in verse 24 is where most of this is packed. 24a, it says, "The God who made the world and everything in it." He's basically telling them that God is omnipotent, which is the word that was created later, but in power. He is the creator of everything. He is unlike any other God because his God created all things. This is the God he wants them to know, who made the world and everything in it. And then next, the God he knows is the Lord of heaven and earth. So this would be our word for God is sovereign. God is the Lord over and above all things. Unlike their multitude of gods who each have a purpose or certain powers like Aphrodite, the goddess of love and beauty, he wants them to know that this God is the God of Lord of heaven and earth. Number three, he says, "This God does not, our God does not live in temples built by human hands." God is omnipresent. He is everywhere in us and around us. He's not confined to man-made structures, to false images which can be destroyed by human hands or built. God is not the walls of this church. The church was constructed so we could worship the God who is in us. And then he wants them to know that God is not served by human hands, because God doesn't need anything. He is in want of nothing. And so humanly, we can't do anything for him that he doesn't already have. Now, this would be connected with the fact that they would bring in sacrifices and worship the gods because they thought that the gods devoured them and it fed them in some way or another. And then he wants them to know that God himself is the giver of life. He is the breath of everything else. That life came out of God. And by his breath, all things and all people were created. And so his next move in the dance is to begin to open up Scripture to them. And in verse 26, we see this as he goes back to the beginning of the birth of the Israelite nation. He opens, in a sense, the Old Testament, the Bible of the Jews, many who worshipped among them. And he says this, "From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands." You see, we might recall when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, what did he do to the two that were walking on the road in their confusion and worry after Jesus' death? Anybody remember? He what? Open the Scriptures. It's exactly what he did. And he revealed to them where he was in all of them. Luke 24 says, "The beginning with Moses, Jesus began with Moses and all the prophets, and he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself." His words made them curious. Curious enough to invite Jesus into their home. Where later, when they broke the bread and he offered up the wine, he would reveal himself to them. This is what Paul did as well, so that they would begin to seek him and desire to reach for him, because he knew that when they did, they would find him. And so Jesus, his next move is this. He introduces them to Jesus, in a sense. In verse 27, "God did this, all of this, so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us." He begins to introduce them to Jesus. And because of Jesus, how God came close and how God remains. For them, even with all their idols, their gods seemed distant. One of the reasons they created those images was so that they could know God. And they had so many, but yet they didn't know God. Paul proclaims that God did all these things, created life in his image, placed himself over all of it as provider and sustainer, and that by his own breath and the giver of life, he is now near because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. He is the only true and living God to be worshipped. And to worship God, to know him, is to dance with him in this life. And so his last lesson in the move is to teach them what it is like to dance with Jesus. And verse 28 is where this kind of all comes together. "For in him we live and move and have our being." For in him we live and move and have our being. Verse 27 tells us, how do we do this? We seek him. Seek first his kingdom with all our heart. We reach for him. The word reach here means to grope, someone who is in need of God's love. We reach for him to dance with God. To do that, we only have to take the hand of Jesus. And then he offers that promise. When we do, we will find him. And if you have, you know that to be true. And the unknown God becomes known. And what's great about this passage is we hear some ending to the story. In verses 32 and beyond, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. And here it is. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed in Jesus Christ. Paul danced with God. We can guess that it wasn't always very pretty or safe in this case. He taught others to do the same through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of his dance, he showed that Jesus was alive. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And many became followers, came along to dance with Jesus and believed. And so for some today, the question is, where did your dance begin? Think about the time you remember, the first time you took the hand of Jesus and began to dance with God in this sense. For some of us, it was pretty messy. Maybe when God found us, we were in a mess. For some of us, it was beautiful, like the dance. For some today, the question is, how does your dance begin? And the scriptures tell us, you only got to seek him with all your heart to reach for him. And the promise is, we will find him. So where does your dance begin? Consider these words. First, when we proclaim Jesus alive. Luke says he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive. To proclaim Jesus alive. Number two, when we proclaim him as Lord of our lives and Savior. Colossians says he's before all things, and in him all things come together. Number three, when we join him in the dance of a lifetime and accept Jesus as our dance partner, Jesus said, I am the resurrection of the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And so by putting your hand in his, we too will help to figure out the rest of the moves, because we don't know all of them. And they're all not very pretty. But the key is to take the hand of God in Jesus Christ. So to dance with God is to proclaim Jesus alive. It is to proclaim him Lord over our lives. It is to proclaim him as our Savior. And it is to partner with him to teach others to dance. Church, that is our role. Because we will encounter unbelief. And our moves may not always be pretty. Yet to dance with God, we have to show others how to dance with Jesus in a relationship. And to do this, we got to move one step closer. Because in him, we live, we move, and we have our being. Let us pray.